brothers and sisters in Christ, may God give you grace and peace as you await the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember how he told us that the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he will reward each according to his works. Live in such a way that pleases God, and make yourselves ready for his return. God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. So be a church that honors him. Support and encourage each other, and remain strong in your faith. Live a life that pleases and obeys him in all that you do. Let your love for one another grow, and let his word guide you. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a commanding shout, and whether we are dead or alive when he comes, we will live with him forever. So remain vigilant and keep looking upward. He's coming again. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless till our Lord Jesus returns.
I want to welcome our Missouri City campus and Sugar Land campus as all of us, part of the family of God and the family of God at Sugar Creek, come together for a time in which we can get around God's Word. This is the moment in the week in which both campuses can come together and listen to what God has to say, and I always am excited about this moment and the opportunity. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever smelled rain coming before it got there? Maybe 10 minutes, maybe 20 minutes, maybe 30 minutes. And you look up, you can't even maybe sometimes even see the rain clouds, but you can smell the rain in the air. How many of you ever smelled rain? I'm not surprised. I have too. Why is it that you can do that? Even at 30 minutes and it's still not there yet, but you can smell it in advance. Why is it? Well, every reason I'd come up with turned out to be wrong. It was a group of researchers at MIT that had some very powerful cameras, and they did the study and the research, and here's what they discovered. They said that where it is raining, that when the raindrops hit porous surfaces, that it traps air bubbles. And the air bubbles immediately are trying to escape, and so they jet through that raindrop, and they explode when they get to the other side in what is the best they could term an aerosol mist. It doesn't explode drops, but little tiny pieces of drops. And it's not just one, it's millions or even hundreds of millions. I mean, there are so many that explosions that are happening all over you. And you're out there in a rainstorm and you don't even see that. You don't even know. We don't even detect it with our eyes. But there they are, explosions going on everywhere, shooting aerosol mist everywhere. Now, there are some times in which there's so much mist that when we look up there, even we can maybe even see some sense of misting. But usually, we can't see it at all. Well, the wind always comes with a storm, and it always moves in the direction of the storm, and so it picks up this mist, and it sends the mist miles away in the direction of where the storm is going, so that you can be 10 minutes away, 20 minutes away, even 30 minutes away, and you can smell the rain coming. Not any other part of our body can sense it. We can't see it. We can't feel it. But we can smell the rain coming. And that's why you can. All those explosions. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Would have never known this if we not come to church. Just like we can smell the mist of rain coming, there are times in which we have the prophetic mist that we can smell almost, that Jesus is drawing near. The Bible tells us what it will be like and how to anticipate it, and it's almost as though we can smell it. Jesus is coming. Hosea chapter 6, verse 3 says, "As surely as the sun rises, he, the Messiah, will appear. He will come to us like the spring rains that water the earth." There are so many prophecies in the Old Testament about the first coming of Jesus. And if you read these prophecies, it's obvious that these prophecies are specific and detailed and were literally fulfilled. I mean, think about it. He says that Jesus will be born of a virgin. He said that Jesus would be born in the tiny little hamlet of Bethlehem. That sure narrows the field. He says that he will be a great teacher, that he will perform miracles. Tells all kinds of things about those miracles. Says that he will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. It says in the Old Testament what he'll say on the cross. It'll be crucified and what he'll say on the cross and what other people that are around him will say about him on the cross. And it says that he'll rise again. And these are just some of the many prophecies in the Old Testament. Pastor Libin even mentioned some of these last week. And didn't he do a great job on just teaching about the Bible last week? I was just, oh, I loved it. I listened all three times. He's an amazing, amazing communicator of the Word of God. Old Testament prophecies of the first coming of Jesus Christ came true, literally and physically. And it was early in my ministry, in my 20s, as I was poring over a lot of different issues about theology, wanting to get my theology just solid. And as I was thinking and working, studying about the second coming of Christ, that I noticed that the same very prophets that talks about the first coming of Jesus Christ and their prophecies came true literally, physically, also talked about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So shouldn't I take those to be literally, physically, just like the first? I came to the conclusion the answer is yes. I hear commentators and I hear other preachers say, well, now that happened literally, first coming of Christ, but the second coming, this is so foggy. It's so, you've got to just look at that figuratively. Why? It's the same guy. It's the same writer. And so I made a decision early in my ministry that when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ, that I'm going to treat the prophecies about the second coming just like the first coming. And if it's obvious that it is figurative, then okay, it's figurative because it's obvious that that's how he wanted me to understand it. But otherwise, I'm going to treat it literal, physical, just like the first coming. And this is why I've arrived at what I've arrived at and what I believe about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the things that will lead up to it and happen with it. 1 Thessalonians is all about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the whole idea of the book is, how do we get ready? What are we to do while we wait? But not this passage that we're going to look at today. The passage we're looking at today is not, what shall we do while we wait? This passage is about what's going to happen when he comes. And I want to talk to you about that today. Now, interestingly enough, Paul, as he's writing this, begins this whole passage of what's going to happen when he comes, answering a question all of us have. But while we're waiting for him to come, what if some of us die? See, this was first century. What if some of us die before he gets here? What happens to those who are Christ followers? And this is the first question. What happens to the Christ followers who die before Jesus comes? See what he says beginning in verse 13. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. The fall asleep doesn't mean they went to sleep. It means they died. It's a figurative, they died. And it's figurative because for a Christian, it's temporary, so it's just like falling asleep. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. And Paul is saying, while we're waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ, some of us are going to die, or maybe all of us. And the same is true here. Some of us in this room, by the time Jesus gets here, unless he comes today or very soon, will be dead. Or maybe all of us. So what happens to us when we die? That's a great question to ask. And when we ask the question, we're really asking two questions. What happens to our body when we die? And what happens to our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, and our spirit, that part of us that communicates with God? That is sort of who we are on the inside. What happens to who we are on the inside when we die? There's so many passages of Scripture that talk about this. And when you bring them all together, there are many, some in the Old Testament, but far more in the New Testament. And when you bring them together, it's so obvious. He is saying to us at the very moment that our eyes close, our body dies, we take our last breath, who we are on the inside rises out of that body. It's only a temporary, it's a tent, the Bible calls it. And we go immediately into the presence of God. And we don't have time this morning to go through all the passages, but that's what it teaches. And when we get to heaven, we're not some spiritual blob. We are us. We remember our lives. We remember people in our lives. We are us. We are our personality, only perfect. I love the perfect part, don't you? When you're reading the book of Revelation, you're going to come across a couple of places in which people have died and they're in heaven, and what you hear them say and think. And it's amazing because if you just pay attention, not what they're saying, but the fact they're saying, what they're saying, you begin and you can grab from that this idea. When we get to heaven, we know who we are. We know our history. We know the people that we knew. We know why we're in heaven. We are us. We are our personality, only perfect. Look, every one of us have quirks. Every single one of us. Don't look at somebody else. You have got them too. Every one of us have quirks to our personality. Every last one of us. But when we get to heaven, the quirks are gone. And it's us, but just perfect. And that is heaven. So notice then what he says in verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring, this is key, grab this, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Here's what he's saying. When Jesus comes back, he's not coming back alone. He is bringing with him those who've already gone to be with him. There's some people that believe in soul sleeping. My gracious, there's you, and they take this passage to be one of their proof texts, and I'm just saying, would you open your eyes for crying out loud? How is it that Jesus brings with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ if they're not with him? They're not soul sleeping in some grave somewhere. The moment our body dies, we go, our spirit goes to be with him. And when he comes, he brings us with him. And that's what he's teaching us. And so Paul is saying, look, some are going to die. Turned out that was all of them. But when someone dies, of course we grieve. Good grief, we're not robots. We're real people. Of course we grieve. We miss these people. They are very important to our lives. They're our friends, our family members. Of course we miss them. And of course we grieve. But our grief is different than those who have no hope. Because our grief is not goodbye, but see you later. Because we know that to be a surety. We grieve, but not like those who have no hope. And this is what Paul is saying. This is a wonderful verse to talk about the whole idea. We go to be with the Lord, and we are coming back with him when he comes back. Now, there's now more that he says about when, what happens when he comes back. So what does he tell us? Well, when Christ comes back for believers, there's a sequence of events that will take place. So let's take a look at them. First, there is a re-entry of Christ to the earth. That's verse 16. For the Lord himself, circle the word himself, that's a very important word, will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Notice he says, first of all, that the Lord himself will come. He will not send someone in his place. He's not sending Peter. Okay, Peter, go down and get him. Not sending Billy Graham. He's not sending your parents. When it's time, he comes himself. This is important, and he wants to be there. He's the one that brings all this to bear. The Lord himself comes. So what will happen? Well, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, because he tells us. And this is right at the ascension of Jesus. He has risen from the grave, and now he's with his disciples for 40 days. Not 4 hours, not 4 days, 40 days. 40 days. Why 40 days? Because he knows you give anybody a decade and they are under pressure and they're going to die for their faith. They might begin to question, was this just an hallucination? Am I really sure that I really saw him? He spent 40 days with them. There was never, ever a doubt. And every one of them went to their death because of the cause of Jesus Christ. Except one. Everyone died a martyr's death. Jesus was with them 40 days. Now, he's ascending to heaven. And notice what happens. Acts 1, verse 9. And after Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. They saw him raising up. That must have been very strange. Saw him raising up, going to the sky, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently into the sky. I would have been too. As he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. These are angels, men of Galilee. Why do you stand here looking in the sky? The same Jesus that has just been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way. Did you catch this? He'll come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. So how did he leave? Jesus Christ died on the cross. On the third day, he rose literally, physically from the grave. His spirit just didn't go to heaven, and that's how the resurrection happened. I've heard people say that. Come on, be honest with the passage. His body literally rose from the grave. And he was seen for 40 days on the earth, literally, physically. And then at the end of the 40 days, he literally, physically went up into the sky and out of sight and back to his Father, back to heaven. And just like he went, he is coming back, literally, physically. We're going to be with him if we're already in heaven. He's coming back. Now, when he comes back, three distinct things will happen. There will be he'll come with a loud command. He'll give a loud command, he says in the verse. There's only two times that I remember in the Bible that Jesus shouted. He'll give a loud command, shouted. One of those times was right in front of Lazarus's tomb. You remember Lazarus's friend had died. There's Mary and Martha and others who are mourning. And here is Jesus. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And this guy who'd been dead for several days, all of a sudden comes back to life and comes right out of the tomb. The second time was on the cross. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And Matthew's account says that at that very moment, Jesus died at that moment. And at that very moment, there were people that were risen from the grave, holy people in Jerusalem that were risen from the grave. In other words, every time Jesus shouted, it seemed like somebody came up out of the grave. And this time, when he comes with a shout, there's going to be millions, hundreds of millions, billions over the last 2,000 years who are Christ followers that suddenly come up out of the grave. The resurrection is going to take place at the shout of Jesus and at the shout of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. Two places in the New Testament I know about that talk about a trumpet blast related to the return of Jesus Christ. One is right here, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. But the other one is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, meaning we're not going to all die, but we will all be changed. Whether we've died or not, we're going to be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, there's the word, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. In the Old Testament, New Testament, when the trumpet blast happened, everybody knew what that meant. The The trumpet blast meant a call to worship God. And man, this is going to be a big time call. For those who are Christ followers, whether dead or alive, to come worship your God. Second of all, what's going to happen in this series is there will be a resurrection of believers who have died. Verse 16, the Lord himself will come down, a loud command, a voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That phrase in Christ is a critical phrase. It means really saved. Those who are in Christ, you'll see that phrase all through the New Testament. It means those who have truly committed their heart by faith to Jesus Christ. They've given their heart to the Lord. And it says that those will come with Jesus. They're already in heaven. Now they come back with Jesus from heaven, and they get reunited with a resurrected body. That's why the grave is not the final resting place for Christians. Because there is a glorified body that's going to come up out of that grave. So what is this glorified body like? Well, let's take a look. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. In the same way for the resurrection of the dead, our earthly bodies which die and decay. Is anybody noticing the decay that's happening? Our bodies die and decay. Will be different when they're resurrected, for they will never die. You mean that my new body, my glorified body, is going to last 1,000 years? Oh, even more. 1,000,000 years? Even more. It'll never, never die. Our bodies now disappoint us. Is there an amen to this? But when we are raised, they will be full of glory. They are weak now, but when they're raised, they'll be full of power. They are natural human bodies now, but when they're raised, they'll be spiritual bodies, because there are natural bodies and there are spiritual bodies. Now listen to the Amplified of the very same passage. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable and decays. I had a guy, 40 some odd, who said to me the other day, you know, everything's changing in my body now. Now when something breaks, it stays broken. And this is what happens. But the body that is resurrected is imperishable, is immune to decay, is immortal. It is sown in dishonor and humiliation. It is raised in honor and glory. It is sown in infirmity and weakness. It is resurrected in strength and endued with power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a supernatural body. There is a physical body. There is a spiritual body. There's no more sickness. There's no more death. There's no more heart disease. There's no more diabetes. There is no more physical brokenness or emotional brokenness or mental brokenness. There is no more of that. It's done. One of the comps that you should, idea of the comp, what is a spiritual body like? A comp could be, go back to the story of the transfiguration. There on the mountain of transfiguration, there's Jesus, and he brings Peter and James and John. And all of a sudden, there is what? Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and they're in these glorified bodies. Go and look at that. Go back and look. And look at the distinct, there's not much description, but the description that's given, look at it. That is a good comp for the spiritual body. Go to the stories of when Jesus had risen from the grave, and now he has this resurrected body. He's walking through the wall. He's walking through doors. He suddenly appears here and there and disappears. These are good evidences and good explanations and comps for what is that spiritual body we are going to have? What is it going to be like? Those are some good comps. You know, I'd love to be alive when Jesus comes back, but if I'm dead, I imagine I'm buried in the grave in some cemetery, and what if there's a couple of teenagers that are sort of wandering through the graveyard at night. I'm sure just checking to make sure that they're taking good care of those graves. And all of a sudden Jesus comes and the dirt starts and up pops Mark Hartman. Hi, I just want to see their eyes. I just want to see their face, their reaction. Have you ever wanted to fly without the use of an airplane, without the use of any other thing? You just fly. This is the moment right here. Because it says that suddenly we receive a glorified body. We come up out of the grave and we go immediately to meet Jesus in the air. Not only those who are dead and now resurrected, but third of all, there will be a rapture of all those who are Christians that are still alive. And that may be us. Verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we shall be with the Lord forever. I want you to notice the words caught up. The words caught up means to snatch with force and with quickness. There is not the word rapture. You can't find the word rapture anywhere in the Bible, just like you can't find the word Trinity, but the teaching of the Trinity is there and the teaching of the rapture is there. The word rapture means to be caught up. It's the snatching up of the church. And this passage, along with others, talks about the snatching up. A little girl, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 years old, has wandered into the street. She was not supposed to be there. She's not paying attention. She's not seeing anything. But there is this truck that is bearing down on her. The truck driver is fiddling with his cell phone, and he's not watching, and he's saying everything's fine, and he keeps barreling on, and he will not see her in time. But you see what is happening, and just before the truck arrives, you reach out and grab her and bring her back. You snatch her with force. And with speed, and you rescue her. And that is what it means when he says he catches us up. He snatches us up. He takes us out of harm's way that is about to happen. And at that moment, suddenly there will be millions and millions of Christians who will never experience death, and that may be you, who are changed into your spiritual body right then. But the only ones who will experience this are those who truly, honestly know Jesus Christ as Savior. So who are these? Who are these people? Are they Baptist? All the Baptist? Are they all the Pentecostal? All the Catholics? All the Presbyterians? All the Church of Christ? Who are these people? We're the ones that made up those names. We're the ones that did that. All God sees are those who know Jesus as Savior, and it doesn't matter what the label is. The label does talk about our theology, but when it comes to being saved and lost, it's those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. And every person that knows Jesus Christ as Savior is my brother and my sister, no matter what their label. He comes and he takes us. Not everybody in church is saved. Not everybody that's a Baptist is saved. Not everybody that's a Pentecostal is saved. There are many people, maybe in every single church, who do all the stuff, go through all the hoops, but they don't really know Jesus. And Jesus even made that statement. Notice what he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. He's not saying, I once knew you, then you backslid, now I don't know you. He says, I never knew you. You were never saved. You did what your parents wanted you to do as you're growing up. You went through the religious rituals. You got baptized. You did all the stuff. You go to church, and here you are. But you've not truly come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what Jesus is talking about. And this is why in the first chapter of this book, he says, the first thing I want you to do is, do you really know me? Are you really honestly saved? While you wait, make sure you really have committed your heart by faith to me. So think of it this way. Suppose you have a field of all kinds of metals, and there's iron and lead and gold and tin and silver, and they're all over this field. And now you have this giant electric magnet, and it comes and it sweeps over all the field. What does it pick up? It picks up all the lead. But it leaves all the rest. Why? Because this magnet will only draw that which has its own nature. And it leaves the rest. And this is the whole idea. Jesus is the one that said this in Matthew 24:40. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. In modern terms, two people will be driving somewhere in a car, and all of a sudden, one disappeared and the other was not truly a follower of Jesus Christ. Just pretend it. Two people on a plane, suddenly gone. Some, the others left. In the office, at the school, wherever it is. And he says that when this moment happens, 1 Corinthians 15:51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, you won't have time then. I see my wife about to go. I see my husband about to go. I see somebody else about to go. Oh, Jesus, I give my heart to you. No, it is in the twinkling of an eye, which is the speed that it takes for an eye beam to hit your eye and bounce off. There's no reaction time. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And then finally, there will be a great reunion. Great reunion. See what he says in verse 17. And after that, we who are alive and left, still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord forever. All of a sudden, here comes Jesus back with all those who are in heaven that we love, we know, many of them, others we don't know, we've heard about, we've read about in the Bible and other times, other we've heard about in Christian history and other people we would not know. And here they come. And suddenly they are reunited with their bodies. But the body is raised a supernatural body. What about somebody that's lost at sea and dissolved and, well, God is God. He can put everything back together again. God is God. And suddenly that reunited body begins to fly right to Jesus. And we are changed and we begin to fly right to Jesus. And here we are all together. And he takes us back with him. He's called us for worship of his Father. And now those who are left behind, it's going to have a terrible situation happen. I'll mention it next Sunday. Going to have a terrible situation that's going to happen. Do you know Christ? Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? If you haven't, you can. Would you give your heart to the Lord today? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today and we acknowledge we need you. We need more than just religion. We need more than just, well, when I was a kid. Oh, God, I pray you'd move in hearts. I pray, Father, for those in both campuses, in both rooms right now, that in their heart they sense your Spirit calling them, urging them, that they would say yes to you. And they would give their heart to Christ. Father, I pray for those in both campuses visiting the church. They know Christ as Savior, and they sense in their heart this place feels like home. This is where I belong, and that this would be the day they would join this church. And those on both campuses, this is just the day I need to recommit my heart to Christ. Lord, I pray that there would be many on both campuses that would go to the Next Step Center in just a few moments and make that decision for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.